I was thinking coming up the road tonight there, you know, it hasn't happened for a long time, but it's kind of overdue. And I got the microfilm and the traffic's horrendous. And then you come out the Moneymore Road and the speed limit's reduced to 60 miles an hour. I sort of thought of Murphy's Law, if anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. But it is good to be here. And I have the opportunity of sharing with you in the ministry of the gospel. I want to read tonight in the first epistle of Peter, and chapter 4, please. First Peter chapter 4, and reading at verse number 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? That's all I want to read. The Lord, we know, will add a blessing to the reading of his word. There's a text of scripture from this verse that has been burning in my heart throughout the week as I thought of coming here tonight to preach the word of God. It highlights the result of Christ's rejection. And it asks the question, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now, as we read our Bibles, we discover that the gospel is an invitation to be responded to. It is an announcement to be adhered to. It is a commandment to be obeyed. The source of the gospel is, of course, Almighty God. The Bible says that salvation is of the Lord. It is not by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but of God. And we sometimes say, with regard to the plan of salvation, that God thought it, God the Father, God the Son bought it, and God the Holy Spirit brought it. It is totally outside of anything that man could plan, arrange, or imagine. It is above and beyond human conception, and is summed up in that little text in chapter 3 of John, that God so loved the world. We sometimes sing, God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation now at highest cost, he offers free to all. And let us never forget, as we were reminded this morning at the breaking of bread, the cost that was involved in man's salvation. A brother was reminding us this morning that when the Passover lamb was slain, the person who slew the lamb would have been aware that there would have been a cost involved in sacrificing that little creature. Why can you imagine the cost as it presented itself to Almighty God, reverently speaking, of sending into the world his only son, who was as one brought up with him daily his delight, who lived in eternal fellowship with the Father, believing as we do, of course, in the eternal sonship of Christ. And yet, to part with him, not just to come to earth and be born in a manger, not just to live on earth and show us an example, but to die on earth upon a cross and give his life a ransom for many. Never let us forget this, that while God's salvation is without money and without price to us, it comes free, but it doesn't come cheap. It cost God absolutely everything. So the source of the gospel is God. The substance of the gospel is Christ. We read that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, it's already been quoted tonight in prayer, that it's the gospel of God concerning his Son. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the center and the circumference of the gospel message. And if in preaching the gospel we miss the person of Christ, then we have missed everything for time and for eternity. For the Bible says that there is just one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Modern man today will speak to us about many mediators, will tell us that there are many ways to heaven and many different roads. I met a guy one day in Belfast who was giving out literature for one of the Oriental religions, and he professed that the man he represented was God's way to heaven for mortal men. Well, I said to him, I've got a problem. I said, I read the Bible, and the Bible says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he agreed with me. He said, that's right. He said, when Jesus Christ was here on earth, he was the way. But now that he is gone, this other man has taken over. Well, I said, that gives me now another problem. I said, my same Bible tells me that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, he just turned and walked away at that point, because there was no argument against the scripture, and there is no alternative to the person of Christ. On one occasion, the Apostle Paul said, with regard to the gospel, he said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And on another occasion he said that we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. There is a commandment that comes from the throne of heaven to the hearts of men and women, and it is to repent and to believe the gospel. And this verse that we have read tonight indicates that there will be horrific consequences for those who obey it not. It indicates that there's a response that men require. The Apostle Peter was the writer. The same Apostle Peter who preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. On that occasion he preached Christ crucified, risen, and exalted. And he charged the people with being guilty of the death of Christ. He said this. He said, "Him have ye taken, and with wicked hands have crucified and slain." But he underlined and underscored that it was all by the determinant counsel and the foreknowledge of God. And that God, in spite of how men have acted, in spite of what men have done, in spite of how they have blasphemed his blessed Son, God is willing to forgive the whosoever will that calls upon the name of the Lord. You know, we're living in a day today when many people make horrendous statements regarding God and Christ, the Bible, and the gospel. And yet, in spite of it, God still comes out to them in mercy and offers them salvation free of charge. You and I are no exceptions to those whom Peter addressed those many years ago. For whether we like it or not, or whether we believe it or not, we are each one guilty of the death of Christ upon the cross. You see, it was our sins that nailed him to the tree. It was our deserving of judgment that made him endure the dark hours and the deep waters and the dreadful sorrows. And I do not know and cannot explain or describe what Christ went through on the cross. Somebody said, "What God has veiled in darkness, man has no right to pry into." I only know that whatever curse was mine, he bore. The wormwood and the gall, there in that lone, mysterious hour, my cup, he drained it all. Whatever eternal judgment for my sins should have been, the Lord Jesus exhausted it and shouted, "It is finished." He hath made propitiation. Now his saving work is done. He has satisfied the Father who accepts us in the Son. The Bible says that God today, the just one, is the justifier of the whosoever will that believeth in Jesus. You see, this gospel of God is presented to us on a righteous basis. God doesn't sweep sin under the carpet and overlook it and forget about it and just pardon the guilty. That's the sort of thing men would do. That's the kind of thing that crooked lawyers would do. But when God comes out to man offering salvation, it is because that first and foremost, his holy, righteous throne has been satisfied on account of the sin question. And should no one ever have believed, Christ would still have needed to die to meet the claims of God. Thus says John in his first epistle, chapter 2, that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And I have said it in this platform, of course, before, there's a vast difference between atonement and propitiation. You see, atonement was just a covering over. Propitiation means that Christ hath put away sin and satisfied the Father. Atonement is not a New Testament word. It appears once in Romans 5 in the Authorized Version, where the word should be reconciliation. And the message of the Bible is, to fallen, guilty, sinful man, be ye reconciled to God. Now, going back to Peter and the message that he preached that day at Pentecost, you will notice that when he had presented Christ crucified, risen, and exalted, that his preaching wasn't followed by an appeal. But the Holy Spirit convicted the people of their sin. The appeal didn't come from the preacher, it came from the crowd, and they cried out, "What must we do?" Which shows me that when the Holy Spirit is at work in hearts, you don't need to call people forward, and you don't need to call for a show of hands. Real conviction comes from God, and without real conviction from God, there will be no real conversion to Christ. So the response of the people was, "What must we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins." The obedience to the gospel then, as Peter knew it and preached it, involved a man or woman being personally and publicly identified with Christ through faith. It was the same in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. It was the same in Acts chapter 10 with the house of Cornelius. It was the same in Acts 16 in the house of the Philippian jailer. And in lands where there is liberty today to preach the gospel and bear witness for Christ, God does not want secret saints or undercover disciples, but powerful, public, personal witnesses to his name. Before he left this earth, he said to his disciples, that ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And today there are people who are not ashamed to own their Lord, nor to defend his cause. Paul said, "I am set for the defense of the gospel." He took a personal, public stand for Jesus Christ. You know, all of those who came to Christ when he was here on earth, the majority of them came publicly. And those who didn't soon let their allegiance be clearly known. Zacchaeus was a man who came publicly. And he received Christ both into his heart and into his house. My, what a difference it made. Jesus said, "This day is salvation come to this house." The family, the neighbors, the colleagues, the tax collectors and the taxpayers soon seen a difference in the little con man from Jericho. After he met with Jesus Christ, in one sense, he was still the same man. In another sense, he was a totally different man. He had become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Let me say this tonight, that when Christ comes into the heart, the home life will be dramatically affected. And those who enter into the home will notice that the atmosphere has changed. The poet said, "Now all things are changed since he found me." You see, God's salvation makes a difference. We often preach the gospel from the point of view of salvation for eternity, and that is true. But you know, I speak reverently when I say this, that God's salvation is not just a fire escape from hell or a one-way ticket into heaven. God's salvation is for the here and now. It makes a difference today. And we need to preach the power of Christ to change lives. Transformation comes along with God's salvation. And if there isn't some evidence of transformation in a person's life, we've every right to doubt the reality of there being salvation. C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher, was walking down the street one day, and there was a man coming up the other side of the street, and he was staggering about under the influence of alcohol. And along the same side of the street as Spurgeon came one of those old critics that are always quick to find fault. And he shouted out to Spurgeon, "Hey, Mr. Spurgeon, look at that man coming staggering up the street. Do you realize that that's one of your converts?" "I," says Spurgeon, "he must have been one of my converts, for he certainly wasn't one of God's converts. Because I'll tell you, when God does the work, he does it properly. He does it powerfully." And Jesus said that by the fruits of their lives, ye shall know them. You know, the alcoholic doesn't continue to frequent the public house. The gambler doesn't continue to go to the bookie shop. The drug addict doesn't continue with his drug fixes. The bottle of wine and the packet of nicotine go out the window when a person gets to Jesus Christ. It makes a difference. Made a difference for Zacchaeus when he obeyed the gospel of God. Think about Bartimaeus. He again came publicly to Christ. He would not allow the crowd to hold him back. And of course, there's another aspect of things there that we wouldn't have time to go into. You know, when a person decides that they are going to get to Christ, there'll always be an opposition from the crowd. The old friends will try to hold them back, will try to hinder them in coming to Christ. Hymn writer said, "My old companions, fare thee well. I will not go with you to hell. I mean with Jesus Christ to dwell. I will go." Let me ask a question to someone listening to this message tonight. Who are you allowing to drag your soul down to a lost eternity? Because I'll tell you this, they might drag you down into the caverns of the damned, but when you've lost your soul, they'll never bring you back. One thinks of Pontius Pilate. The people shouted to him, "If you let this man, Jesus of Nazareth, go, you can't be Caesar's friend." And Pilate weighs it up in the balance, weak-willed individual that he was. And he chose the friendship of the earthly monarch instead of the friendship of the King of Kings. And it cost him his soul, and it damned him eternally. And before he went out into eternity, history tells us that he was living as a raving lunatic. What a tragedy. Tried to hold Bartimaeus back. But he was insistent, he was persistent, he was determined he was going to get to Christ. Let me say this, that when a person gets God's salvation, they need to go in for it. It doesn't just overtake you in your sleep, you know. You don't drift into it. It doesn't just happen by chance. A person who gets God's salvation makes their mind up that come what may, whatever the cost may be, I'm going to get right with God. And that's what the Bible means when it says that it is time to seek the Lord. You know, when Bartimaeus came to Jesus, Not only his heart was changed, but his health was changed. He received his sight. You know, the psalmist said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." And he goes on to say that he forgiveth all thy sins and he healeth all thy diseases. Now, I'm not saying that if a person comes to Christ tonight that they will get all their physical diseases healed. We do not preach what some call healing in the atonement. But let me say this, whatever medical problems or pressures you are facing, whatever you are going through, whatever darkness you are up against, whatever depression is crowding in upon you, whatever disaster seems to be looming in the horizon, if you trust Christ tonight, he'll give you strength to get through it and to bear it. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Take the Apostle Paul. He had a big physical issue, probably malaria, caught in his first missionary journey in the swamps between Cyprus and Galatia. 3 times he cried out to God for help that it might be removed. 3 times over, God said this to him. He said, "Paul, my grace will be sufficient for you." Let me say tonight that the grace of God is sufficient for salvation. It's sufficient in suffering. It's sufficient for satisfaction. John Newton was right. It is amazing grace. How sweet the sound. God said to Paul, "In your weakness, my strength will be made perfect." I sometimes wonder, you know, how unconverted persons manage to get through life without Christ. There's so many ups and downs and more valleys and mountains and more darkness than bright light. And I'm not trying to be melodramatic this evening in the preaching of the gospel, but I'll tell you this. I would fear to face another day if it wasn't for the fact that I knew that the Lord is my helper. And that the Lord is my shepherd. And that the Lord is my strength and my salvation. The old woman dying in poverty in London said, "I have Christ, what want I more?" Somebody listening to this tonight might be feeling physically or mentally weak, under pressure, with no friends, with no family, with no hope. Let me say tonight that if you trust Christ, Jesus Christ will help you. He will undertake for you in every issue. If you're going through cancer, HIV, MS, or whatever you care to mention, the great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Poet said, "I entered once a house of care. Both age and penury were there, yet joy and peace withal. I asked the lonely widow whence her helpless widowhood defense. She answered, Christ is all." The oft-quoted words I will repeat again this evening. When Jesus is all you have, Jesus is all you need. Given obedience to the gospel of God works tremendous transformation in the life. One day in Jerusalem there was a man who met Christ publicly by the pool of Bethesda. And he was saved from a habit. You see, that man had been paralyzed by his sin and had habitually for 38 years sought after help through a supernatural experience in the waters, and he couldn't find it, he couldn't get there. When Jesus found him, he was despondent, he was depressed, he was disturbed. Maybe someone listens to me today in some far off corner of the earth, and you have been physically, spiritually, emotionally, morally paralyzed because of your sin. Your sin has found you out. Perhaps you have tried to get help through a supernatural experience, through the Ouija board, the tarot card, the seance, the fortune teller. And tonight, like the woman with the blood disorder, you have gone to many sources for help, and you're nothing better, but rather growing worse. The occult has not worked for you, or maybe tragically the occult has worked for you, and you're left distracted and disturbed through delving into the deep things of Satan. Let me say to that person who is bound, like the woman in Luke 13 whom Satan had bound for 13 years, let me say that you can be brought out of bondage into blessing if you turn to God from Satan. Tonight in Christ you can get total forgiveness, a new life, a deep inner peace, light instead of darkness. He can break the chains that bind you. Raging thirst or deeds unholy, Satan's bondage now that grinds you, come today. So who is there that will come today and obey the command of the gospel? Paul summed that commandment up in Acts chapter 17. He said, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We don't hear too much about repentance nowadays, because we don't hear too much about sin. But sin is still a reality, and repentance is still a necessity. And Jesus said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Every man and woman on earth will be held accountable to either give the obedience of faith and be saved, or be condemned by the disobedience of unbelief. It is not a matter of adherence to a doctrine or obedience to a set of rules and regulations. The obedience to the gospel that saves is faith in a living person. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. The message he preached was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So a person who has not believed in Jesus is disobedient to the gospel of God, and there will be eternal consequences. You know, one could believe about Christ, but to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in the biblical sense is to personally receive him as your Savior and Lord, to make him the sovereign master of your life, to give to Christ in the heart the place that God has given him on heaven's throne, total lordship. The Bible says that to as many as receive him, to them gives he power to become the children of God. And if you obey the gospel commandment tonight, not only will the direction of your life be changed, but the destination of your life will likewise be changed. Gypsy Smith said, when preaching, we're not interested in your denomination, we're interested in your destination. Tonight you can be sure that your final destination will be heaven. If you're listening to this message tonight and you're not sure that you are going to be in heaven, or perhaps you're very sure that you're not going to be in heaven, then you need today to obey the gospel and trust Christ. I'm just thinking of something that I read not so very long ago. If I get the guy's name wrong, forgive me, but I think it was Keith Richards of the Rolling Stones. It was one of the Rolling Stones anyway, who said that he didn't expect to get to heaven, but he was looking forward to meeting up with Lucifer. Frightening thought, isn't it? What an awakening for one who has lived in total rebellion and disobedience to the gospel of God. After Jesus healed the man born blind, John chapter 9, he later asked him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he replied, who is he that I might believe on him? And Jesus said, I that speak unto you am he. You might say to me tonight, well, you have talked about this gospel that needs to be obeyed. What is the message of the gospel that we need to obey to escape the eternal consequences of judgment? The Bible says the gospel message is this, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now what I'm going to say now is not contradictory to what I said a moment ago. The gospel message is not give up the smoking, give up the drinking, give up the immoral way of life. If you get to Christ, those things will happen automatically. But the first step is to get to Christ, and the gospel message is Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. He was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised for our justification. And tonight, being justified by faith in Jesus Christ, you can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, not only is the Lord Jesus Christ alive tonight, but he is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. There's no soul he can't save. There's no sin he can't forgive. There's no life he can't change. But if you continue in sin and don't trust in Jesus, then you must be prepared for the consequences of your rebellion. And that's why the question is asked, what shall the end be of those who obey not the gospel of God? Psalm 73, the psalmist talks about the prosperity, pleasure, and possessions of the wicked. And he was almost tempted to believe that the wicked had the best end of the stick, that they were better off than the godly. But then he got alone with God, and he saw things from an eternal perspective. And he said this, when I went into the sanctuary, then understood I their end. You see, it's the end that makes all the difference. Robert Murray McShane of Dundee said on one occasion, writing to an unconverted person, that you may live your life for pleasure and have a good time, and remember there is pleasure to be found in sin. But he said, when you go into eternity and you've lost your soul and your end is eternal destruction, you look back and acknowledge that yours has been a miserable kind of pleasure. A pleasure with a sting in the tail. A pleasure with an end of total ruin. That's why the Bible says, Moses said to the people many years ago, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their end. For the ungodly who obey not the gospel, the Bible says that their end is to be burned. It will be an eternal, never-ending, ongoing burning where the fire is not quenched. Now there's a question asked in the Bible. And the question is, who with us shall dwell in the everlasting burnings? Could there be a person somewhere on planet Earth tonight listening to this message, and you're hardening your heart against Christ, and you're about to be suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy, and in less than 100 years from now you'll lift your voice amongst the weeping and the wailing of hell, in the darkness, in the despair, in the desolation, in the loneliness of eternity without Christ, where the fire is unquenchable, where the gulf is unbridgeable, where the memory is unalterable, and there'll be no forgetting the opportunities you once had. I plead with you tonight to trust in Christ, to take him as your personal Savior, to crown him as Lord of your life, For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Trust in him personally, he will save you powerfully. Confess him publicly, and know the happiness of one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Don't go on and sin without Christ. Maybe someday intending to get saved, someday intending to get right with God. Someone said the road to hell is paved with good intentions. I don't think the man in Luke 16 ever intended to be there. He was a good man, he was a religious man, he was a respectable man. He was regarded with esteem. But he put other things in front of God's salvation, and he lost his soul eternally. Jesus said, "Ye shall die in your sin, and where I am, ye cannot come." That is the answer to the question that is posed by Peter in this passage we have read this evening. It's either eternal heaven or eternal hell. Destruction, ruin, and eternal misery is the end of those who obey not the gospel of God. Let us pray. We thank thee, Father, for thy word. It is so very solemn to think that there will be people in our world today that will go out into eternity